Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 17. Jeremiah 10:17, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land and will distress them that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe. But I say truly, this is an infirmity and I must bear it. My tent is plundered, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are no more. There is no one to pitch my tent anymore, or set up my curtains. For the shepherds have become dull-hearted, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name. For they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him, and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. Have you ever suffered for something you didn't do? Well, I can tell you that injustice is one thing that riles me up. If you want to see me upset, deal with subjects of injustice and people having to bear the price for things that they did not do. Maybe for some of the kids in the congregation, you can think of a time when maybe another child in your family misbehaved, and as the result, maybe a trip to the park was canceled. Maybe some other special outing was canceled. Maybe all the children lost out on a privilege. And you might say, well, that wasn't my fault. Or at work, some of you might be able to tell stories about how someone else was in your department, was constantly running late to work. And so the supervisor or the company as a whole made a new rule that everyone has to be here 15 minutes before the shift starts. And you say, but it wasn't my fault. I was never the one who was running late. And nevertheless, even though you weren't the problem, you are one of the ones who has been penalized. I remember after my freshman year at Purdue, the hall counselor, DJ Vitt, going up and down the hallway the last, about 2 weeks before the end of the semester, and saying, I can see that a lot of you have not been taking good care of your rooms. And so when I go around to, they had to come around with this sheet to say the damage to the room, and then you didn't get a certain amount of your deposit back if they found anything. So he said, I'm going to find something in every room to make sure that we get to keep some of the deposit from all of you, because some of these rooms are not well taken care of. Well, there's punishment, discipline that was not deserved by all the residents of the floor. Well, here in Jeremiah 10:17 and following, Jeremiah is going to speak of his experiencing the teeth of judgment, and of judgment that he did not deserve. Jeremiah does not deserve to have invaders, to have plunderers come and to take his things, and yet he is lumped in with the people of God and suffers along with them. And as Jeremiah suffers in this way, he really points us forward to Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate example of someone who suffered for something which he did not do. And in both cases, as we'll see as we look at passages in the New Testament as well, Jeremiah and Christ entrust themselves to the Lord. They trust God, that God will do justly in their case. Verse 24, Jeremiah, O Lord, correct me, but with justice. And so the thrust of this passage for us, the application is for each one of you, that when you experience undeserved judgment, entrust yourself to God. The passage begins verse 17 with an announcement. It's time to pack your bags. Gather up your stuff. And verse 17 describes a scene of people being sent out as refugees, as prisoners, where, in essence, the announcement goes out throughout the land, gather your stuff. What you can carry is what you now own. Everything else will be left behind for the invaders, will be left behind for the fire to devour. Gather what you can, but what you can carry, that is what you now own. And Jeremiah, we find, is included in those who are impacted, verses 19 and 20. And he suffers this, not because of his own fault. He says, he describes himself as wounded. Now, I don't think we have reason to believe from the testimony, from the further accounts in Jeremiah, that Jeremiah experienced physical wounding when the city was taken, or when these various invasions of the Babylonians took place. But he certainly was wounded emotionally. As he experienced really a bleeding heart for the people of God, as he went through this and saw all those around him and saw with great sadness what had happened to the nation. And it was a great weight on him. And so, while his pain was probably not physical, there definitely, though, was economic distress for him. My tent is plundered. Its cords are broken. And there's ways in which Jeremiah was impacted by the siege, by the invasion. Jeremiah, along with the other people, would have suffered hunger and other forms of distress, social plundering as well. He says in verse 20, my children have gone from me. And remember, when Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah speaks as the prophet of God on behalf of God, of the whole nation. And so there's a sense in which Jeremiah could say, this whole country is my children. This is my people. My children are taken away from me. And certainly in addition to that, Jeremiah, there would have been godly Israelites who he was close to. Perhaps people he had discipled. Certainly we know from other places that Jeremiah had relatives who would have been taken away in the captivity. And so all of those were gone. They are no more. And so he experienced this social plundering as well. And so we have here in verses 19 and 20 the picture of a hurting man. A man who is struggling, who has been impacted by the judgment that God has brought on the land. Now, whose fault was this? Well, I think we can all say in one sense, and you're good enough theologians to say, well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jeremiah had sinned. He didn't deserve to be in the promised land either. But in a real sense, Jeremiah is not the problem in Israel, right? If everyone in the nation of Israel had lived according in the way that Jeremiah was living, God never would have sent the Babylonians to wipe out this nation. So Jeremiah had obeyed God. He is not the reason why God is punishing Israel. And the specific fault, where does the specific fault for this invasion lie? Well, the passage tells us why. The passage tells us where the responsibility lies. Verse 21, the shepherds have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. And we've seen this throughout the book of Jeremiah, that God indicts the prophets, the false prophets. He indicts the priests. He indicts the princes or the kings of the land, and he points the finger at them. Now, certainly the people willingly followed along in this idolatry and wickedness, but the main indictment goes back to the dull-hearted shepherds of verse 21. And the judgment of God is now severe on the land because of these dull-hearted shepherds, and Jeremiah is sharing in that suffering. Well, what does Jeremiah do? What is his response to that? Well, look at verse 23 and following. Verse 22 is another description of the distresses that have come, of this judgment coming out of the north. And now Jeremiah throws himself on the Lord. He entrusts himself to God, and he says, "Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself." Jeremiah acknowledges God's sovereignty. He acknowledges God's predestination. And he says here, in essence, God, you are in charge. You are in control. I entrust myself to you. And for Jeremiah to make a statement like this and to really mean it, it's a statement that is undergirded with an understanding of God's goodness, of God's justice, of God's wisdom, and of God's mercy and other attributes of God as well. It's a statement that's undergirded with an understanding of who God is, that the Lord will do right by me. I know that God will not do wrong to man. So he casts himself on the Lord. And he says to God, in essence, God, you rule in the way that you need to rule. However, he does ask of God, verse 24, God, don't deal with me in your anger. God, if you are angry with me, if you pour out your wrath on me, God, I will be consumed. I cannot stand up to that. And so he asks God, remember, you can wipe me out. You can destroy me, God, if that's what you choose to do. But please don't be angry with me. Remember, you are Jehovah. Oh, Lord, you are Jehovah. You are the covenant God. You are my God. And you've said, you will be my God, and I will be your people. And so, God, deal with me in that way. One more specific to note about Jeremiah's response is verse 24, clearly, Jeremiah is willing to receive correction from God. See that? It's not always God's plan for His people to be like the Israelites living in Goshen in the midst of the plagues. Remember that? How when the Israelites were living in Goshen, how many of the plagues avoided Goshen entirely, and God just dealt with the Egyptians. Well, sometimes God does that. God protects His people from the plagues, from the things that He's sending on the wicked. But other times, the covenant people of God are included in God's chastening hand and in the judgments that God sends. And so Jeremiah understands that while his actions aren't the primary contributors to this judgment that God's sending, he still understands that God is wise enough, that God is good enough to be able to teach Jeremiah along with the other people. That God is able to teach Jeremiah even in the midst of undeserved suffering. And in this regard, it reminds me of that verse in Hebrews, that verse that Christ learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And it's a verse that I don't think a real complete understanding is possible for us because of the mystery of the incarnation, because of the mystery of the person of Jesus Christ. But part of that verse, that Christ learned obedience through what he suffered, part of the idea of that verse is that Christ suffered along with sinners. And he suffered the consequences of sin, for instance, being born under an oppressive Roman regime. That was it his fault? Was it him who had rebelled against God, leading to discipline for the people of God in Israel? No, it wasn't Christ's fault. But he shared in some of that suffering. So Christ saw the consequences of disobedience. And then with a soul that is much more sensitive than the souls that we have ever had, it enforced in his understanding how disobedience brings pain and undesirable consequences. And Jeremiah here, in a similar way, tells God, you can correct me, God. You can bring this suffering on me. And God, please use it to teach me as well. Correct me with justice. Help me to learn through this time. Well, Jeremiah, as is so often the case with the Old Testament prophets, and this experience that he is having is not just speaking and acting on his own behalf, but he's pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who in the midst of greater undeserved judgment will entrust himself to God. It's really impossible in the pages of Scripture to dwell or to think about undeserved suffering without, of course, thinking of Christ's undeserved suffering. Even in verses 19 and 20, the idea of the plundering of my tent, of Christ right down to losing his clothing, that's part of his suffering. That Jeremiah says, my children have gone from me. We think about the suffering of Christ, of the apostles fleeing and leaving Jesus alone to suffer alone. No one is left to care for me, Jeremiah says. No one is left to be a friend to Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 53, 4 through 8 elaborates on this, saying, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Undeserved suffering. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? And so Jesus, of course, is par excellence the one who suffered unjustly, who suffered not because of something he had done, but because of something that others had done. That something that the covenant people of God, the many sins that we had committed, now come back and he bears the judgment for those things. And 1 Peter 2, then verses 20 to 25, expounds on this truth. And it teaches us about the response of Christ and how that should impact us. When it says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. So get that. But Jesus, while suffering, uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now, how does the response of Jesus and of Jeremiah contrast with the way that you respond to undeserved suffering? At least for many of us, our response to undeserved suffering is anger. We blow up. We're upset. This is unfair. I don't deserve this. Maybe we grow bitter. We might sulk away, and pout over on our own. And remember that for Jeremiah and for us, at least there's normally the comfort when we suffer that we suffer along with the guilty. Right? When the rule is made at your work that everybody has to be here 15 minutes early, well, at least the guy who caused the problem has to show up 15 minutes early as well. Jesus goes to the cross not even with that comfort. Right? He can't look around on the cross and say, well, at least all the other, you know, all these covenant people who inflicted this kind of judgment on me, at least they're hanging here too. So, but Jesus experiences the double injustice, if you will, of suffering for that which he did not deserve, and suffering alone for that which he did not deserve. But still, Jesus entrusted himself to God. And that's why Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews is listed last, although the chapter switches and goes into chapter 12. Hebrews 11 is, of course, that great hall of faith, that great hall of fame of heroes of the faith. And then chapter 12, Jesus is the one who exercises faith most excellently. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, we're told. In Psalm 22, Jesus says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to me, deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me." And so Jesus, even in the midst of completely unjust suffering, suffering that he did not deserve at all, is still entrusting himself throughout the time on the cross to God Most High and saying, "God, my confidence is in you." And that's why he is the author and the finisher of our faith, because his faith is above the faith, it's beyond the faith that any of us will ever exercise. Well, how does all of this then impact you? Well, first of all, each one of you needs to be very clear that you will experience undeserved judgment. Now, why do we make that such a... Why do I state that so emphatically? Well, one of the reasons why is so that you will not be surprised. But you know what? We still always are, aren't we? It always catches us off guard when we have to suffer unjustly. We're still always incensed by this. But I want you to think about this evening four specific areas in your life in which if you live long enough, you will experience or already have experienced undeserved judgment. Area one, national judgment. And Jeremiah experienced this, didn't he? And our nation, even now, is experiencing judgment from God, and it is trending worse, not better. And you share in the stock market woes of this nation. You share in the societal problems that our nation is reaping. And as the nation collapses around us, it might be easy for us as Christians to say, "We didn't do this. We didn't participate in these sins. We did not want abortion to be legalized. We did not want to do other, you know, to call these forms of evil good. We did not want this. We didn't vote for the leaders who brought this on. But you will be judged just the same along with the people of our nation. You will experience undeserved judgment in our nation. Area two, employment. Life is not fair. Companies make rules to deal with laziness, to deal with theft, that hurt people who are honest. That the people who are honest pay the price for people who are dishonest. Furthermore, your company may have to shut its doors due to the incompetence or laziness of others. And you will be hurt too. You will experience undeserved judgment in your work life as well. So national, in your employment. Area three, in your families. Whether it's rules that are made, whether it's dad making a bad decision or a bad series of decisions, whether it's a husband who is out of touch with the needs of his wife and doesn't listen as he ought, in your families, you will experience difficulties that you personally did not bring on the family. Area four. I think this is the area perhaps, along with the national area, most closely associated with this passage. And that is in the church itself. Look at verse 21. Why did this judgment come? This judgment came because the shepherds are dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. And the very nature of leadership is that the leader alone is not impacted, that the leader is not impacted, is not the only one impacted by his own stupidity. Verse 21 spells this out when it says, they, meaning the shepherds, shall not prosper and all their flocks shall be scattered. And if you think in terms of shepherding, when a shepherd is careless, yeah, the shepherd doesn't prosper. But the sheep bear a disproportionate amount of the pain of an incompetent shepherd who is asleep and careless on the job and allows the sheep to go wandering, right? Who gets hurt? Well, the shepherd might lose some sheep, but the sheep actually pay with their life. And there is judgment and difficulty in the church due to dull-hearted shepherds who don't seek the Lord like they should. And whether we like to think about it or not, there is difficulty and hardship and heartache that come on people at Grace Presbyterian Church because the elders and the pastor at Grace Presbyterian Church are not as in tune with the Lord, are not seeking the Lord as fervently as we ought, are not in touch with the people as much as we should be. And you, the people of God, share in and receive judgment and difficulty due to the difficulties and incompetences of those who are in leadership. One sermon that stands out to me vividly from, it's more than a decade ago now. I was in an elder ordination installation service, and it wasn't this passage that was being preached on, but it was talking about a difficulty that elders might have. And I remember the preacher saying, but we don't struggle with this at our church. And a light went on in my head, and I said, you know, when I have a chance to preach on difficulties that elders, that shepherds face, that will not be something that will come out of my mouth. Because when God addresses sin, in His Word, He's addressing real people, of which your leaders are real people. And your pastor and elders struggle with being dull-hearted and not seeking after the Lord as we ought to. And the result is that you, at times, are going to get hurt. It may be a failure in preaching. It may be that Pastor Hansen has not studied for a particular sermon in the way that he ought to, that I've been dull-hearted. It may be that you've not been prayed for in the way that God calls the leadership to pray for you. It may be that you have particular needs and hurts in your life, and the session doesn't pick up on it and doesn't come alongside you with words of comfort and words of encouragement in the way that we should. And it may be that we don't pick up on wolves that exist, that are out there, that we ought to pick up on. And this is the reality. And some of you have had to have received apologies from members of the session for errors that we have made, errors in judgment. Others of you maybe have things in the past that you say, I wish I would have received an apology. Nobody ever picked up on this insensitivity. But this is the reality of being part of the church. Now, that being said, elders, fathers, bosses, anybody in a position of leadership, this is not an excuse for dull-heartedness. Right? This is not a verse that says, well, I can be dull-hearted and the sheep will take the brunt of the punishment. That's not the idea at all. The idea is actually that the reverse would take place. We would say, whoa, there are people under me who are impacted when I'm dull-hearted. Therefore, I need to make doubly sure, triply sure, that I am careful to seek after the Lord. I need to make sure my heart is right with God so that more people aren't impacted by the sins that I commit. So, you will experience undeserved judgment, people of God. Now, one application of this is that you need to pray for and encourage your leaders to love and to seek God. You need to pray for good leaders who would not be dull-hearted, who would seek after the Lord with all that is within them. And you pray that for your leaders, even as your leaders pray for you as well. I'll tell you honestly, one of the things that I pray regularly for this congregation is that God would not allow people to be hurt by my incompetence. That God would protect people from mistakes that I make as a pastor. But, we can pray that. That can be the desire. And yet it's still going to happen, isn't it? And so in addition to praying, the example of Jesus and of Jeremiah is clear. That you are called to entrust yourself to God even when you experience undeserved judgment. Our natural response, once more, when we experience undeserved judgment is to get angry, it's to grow bitter, it's to go off and sulk about the things. Instead, you are called to follow the example of Jesus Christ and to trust the Lord. Lord, correct me in this also. Help me to learn obedience from the things that I suffer. Lord, if you could do that in the life of Christ, how much more do I need to learn obedience? And so, Lord, use the things that I suffer. And also our prayer can be, Lord, I know you won't overcorrect me. You won't let me suffer beyond what is good for me. Now, in one sense, that sort of a prayer sounds easy on paper. That idea of just throwing yourself on the mercy of God, of entrusting yourself to the Lord. But the reality is that most of us haven't even tried it, have we? When we've experienced injustices, we've gone the route of anger and bitterness, not the route of saying, I'm going to trust God to take care of me in this situation. And those of you who have tried this can assure others who haven't tried it that this is one of the most unnatural and difficult responses to injustice that you can ever imagine. But for most of you who are here right now, you can imagine, you can think of areas in your own life right now where you are suffering at home in unjust ways, undeserved ways, where you're suffering on the job, where you're suffering maybe in the church, where you're suffering in our nation because of things not that you have done, but that others, and because of things others have done, because of the sin that others have committed. And the call here of Jeremiah 10 is for you to entrust yourself to God, to trust His justice, to trust His goodness, and to trust His wisdom. Undeserved judgment is a part of our lives here on earth. It's a part of what we experience in a fallen world. But God calls us, even in the midst of these things, to trust Him that He will do right for us, that He will not overcorrect us, that He can use even undeserved judgments to teach us things that we need to learn. And so let us trust in Him. Let's pray. Lord, this is really hard for us. It's not something that we do easily at all. It's quite unnatural to us. But Lord, we ask that You would give us the grace to respond with faith to undeserved sufferings in our lives. Lord, teach us to respond like Jesus and like Jeremiah. Help us to be ready to trust in You. And Lord, make us sensitive to the lessons that You would teach us in those times of undeserved suffering. Lord, instead of missing those lessons by being angry and by being bitter, help us to be receptive to those things that we can learn, even in these times of difficulty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.